Anyway, I'm going to pray for us, and then Carter's going to read our passage for today, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what Jesus did for us. His shed blood representing the new covenant is such a tremendous gift. We cannot possibly thank you enough or remember you enough. But I pray, Lord, this morning you would stir in our hearts a deep love for you, for your word, for your teaching, that it would make such an impression on us that we would live lives that bring you glory. Lord, bless Carter as he shares, reads your word. I pray that in our hearing, that plants deep seeds within us, Lord, that we will apply in our lives throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can read from your book. All right, go ahead.
I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power in which he will bring everything under his control.
Excellent. All right. Now we got a tie. Excellent job. Well, so as I had mentioned before, our sermon series is Philippians, and we're in chapter 3, starting verse 21. But this is how I want to introduce this. How many of you remember the stand-up comedian George Carlin? You guys remember who he is? Okay, good. You guys are old enough to remember George Carlin. Well, he was a well-known comedian in the 70s and the 80s. There's a picture of him right there, set probably in the 70s, 80s. I don't remember exactly. But for those of you who are a little bit younger, maybe you remember him like this, where he was Mr. Conductor of Shiny Town Station with Thomas the Train. Do you remember him? There he is. Anyway, one way or the other, I don't know how well you remember him. Not. Here's the thing. Do you remember his stand-up routine that... the seven dirty words that you can't say on TV? Does anybody remember that? Okay, well, I don't mean to disappoint you, but I'm not going to share them right now. I won't repeat them today. Not that I haven't ever repeated them, okay? That wasn't always the case for me, though. I became a Christian when I was 23, okay? 23. So everything before that, before Christ, I can't be held accountable for. I've been forgiven for. So I could confess all kinds of things that I did as a pre-23-year-old, couldn't I? Well, anyway, my language, the seven dirty words, etc., and much more, was a regular part of my vocabulary. I remember I was traveling with the minister who brought me to Christ. His name is Tom Morris. We were traveling to St. Louis, and I kept letting words slip out of my mouth. And I said, oh, man, I'm so sorry. And finally, he just said, why can't you think? I mean, you're a pretty smart guy. Why can't you just think of a different word? Use a different word. Quit using these words. And he didn't say it condemning me, saying, well, you know it says in James, out of the heart comes... Anyway, he didn't condemn me. He just said, why don't you think something differently? Well, anyway, being a new Christian and having a three-year-old little girl in the house... This is confession time, okay? I was a Christian now, so you can hold me accountable for this. I fell asleep on the couch. Oh, Andrew's not here. This is wonderful. I can tell you the truth. Anyway, so I got a three-year-old in the house. I fell asleep on the couch. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I get woken up by somebody hit me in the face. Did you ever have this happen to you? So Mia hits me in the face with some toy to get my attention, and I said something that sounds like Samet. Okay, you're with me? Sounds like Samet. Fill in the blanks. Well, I didn't slip very often here. She was three, and she might be scarred for life, actually, now I'm thinking about it. This might have really did a lot of damage. So she's 3 years old. She hears me, slip this out. And then days later, I'm sitting in the living room watching TV. Mia's collected up all of her toys. She's got them on the couch. She's sitting there, and a couple of the toys fall off the couch, and she says, "Samet." I'm like, what? I couldn't believe I just thought, and I go over there, and I'm correcting her and saying, "You can't say that. That's not a good word." And she doesn't hold me accountable like, "Well, I heard you say it." She's just imitating me perfectly. She said it well. I mean, it's not like it's out of, she wouldn't make it up. She meant it. Well, it wasn't long after this that I had to tell Mom what I had done, and we've been working on her language ever since, quite frankly. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. Totally kidding. Thank God she's not here either. She would crucify me. Listen, as parents and as grandparents, okay, parents and grandparents, your children are watching you. And they are learning, and they will imitate you. Not only what you say, but what is important to you. They will take what you give your time to, your commitment to your spouse or to your family, your friends, or your commitment to your work. Do you lie to get out of sticky situations? How you speak about other people when they're not around? But not only your children, but the people that you work with, the people you socialize with, your family, your friends, they are watching and they're learning. Are you setting a good example for them to follow? Do you want them to follow your example? Would you dare to ask them, "Follow my example"? Yes, thank you. Good job. Keep going up. Hey, there's my amen choir right there. Okay. Would you dare to ask them to follow you? Listen to Paul's words in verse 17. Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine, and learn from those who follow our example." Pattern your lives after mine, like a father leading his children. To the Corinthians, he wrote this. He's even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. And later in chapter 11, Paul writes this, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." And to the Thessalonians, he says, "For you know that you ought to imitate us." Paul challenges the Philippians and the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, his disciples, and he challenges you. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Will you do that? Paul wants those who know him, who see him, who watch him, to follow his example. And why don't we? The problem is that we are uncomfortable with that level of scrutiny. We don't want other people to scrutinize us so much. Well, if you only knew, or if you understood my thoughts, or if you walked in my shoes, we're not wanting other people. We don't want the scrutiny. Now remember Paul's words from last week. He said this in verse 12. Paul says, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me." He was saying, "I am a work in progress, just like you, just like me." Do Paul's failures and his weaknesses prevent him from leading? No, they do not. Does he shrink back from the scrutiny that comes from being a leader? No, he doesn't. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us, calling you, calling me. Now, how can Paul press on? How can he press on knowing his past mistakes, that he persecuted the Christians? Some of them were killed, many of them beaten, hauled off, separated from their families, many of them probably imprisoned and enslaved. How can Paul press on given his current weaknesses? Remember what he says in the book of Romans. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. That's the Apostle Paul. How can he press on after that? All the baggage, all the mistakes, and even today, I do what I hate. I don't do what I want to do. He presses on because he sees a heavenly prize at the end of the race. This is what enables him to press on. His greatest desire and motivation for living is this: I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He says, I focus on this one thing, Christ-likeness. How do we focus on this one thing? It starts with forgetting the past. Remember Paul's past? He's a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a member of the tribe of Benjamin, very proud of his history. Remember that he was zealous for the law, that he kept the law without fault. Remember the 39 categories of things they couldn't do on the Sabbath? And remember that those had subcategories, some 600 and some Sabbath rules. And he says, not only those, but the thousands of others, I kept them all without fault. And you know what he said? I considered it all rubbish. Setting aside the past, forgetting his past mistakes and sins. Do you remember, and I don't know if you remember, look this up yourself, in Acts chapter 7, a godly young man named Stephen, who is preaching the gospel to these Pharisees, teaching them the truth, the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ, witnessing and confessing to the resurrection. And as he's crying out and pleading with them and witnessing to them, Paul, who is now Saul at this time, stood by as they stone this godly young man to death. How could he forget his past sins and mistakes and press on, forgetting the past, giving himself some grace and forgiving others for their sins as well? I focus on this one thing, being an imitator of Christ. Forgetting the past, I'm looking forward. Being willing to accept whatever the cost might be to follow Christ. In Luke chapter 9, there were many people that approached Jesus and they said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or I will follow you, what do you want from me? To one he says, well, the birds have places to rest, I need a place of rest. Another man says, I will follow you. Let me go bury my dead, the dead. Jesus says, let the spiritually dead bury their dead. And finally, another one says to him, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Anyone who sets his mind to follow Christ must be willing to eliminate or to remove things from your life, from your schedule. Anything that limits your ability to put your hands to the plow and to follow Christ If you put your hands to the plow and you're always looking back, you're never going to keep straight, never going to keep your focus on Jesus. Forgetting the past, looking forward, he says, I press on to the heavenly prize, to the end of this race. How do you and I focus? How do you and I keep our focus? We press on. The King James translation of the Bible uses these words for Paul's right here. This Greek word could be translated in the King James. It is persecute, to follow after, follow, suffer persecution. These are the words that were translated from Paul's Greek verb. It means to flee, to run, to fight, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing, or figuratively, one who runs a race swiftly to reach the goal. Paul uses this same verb when he writes two of his different... He uses this verb many places, but two of his letters to Timothy. Listen to this. To better understand Paul's meaning of this word, to press on, it's translated pursue here. Listen. 2 Timothy 2:22. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue or press on. Pursue righteousness, righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. And in his first letter to Timothy, he closes this way. He says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil desires. Press on, pursue. Press on to a righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, and perseverance. Pursue, press on to righteousness, to a godly life. Now, doesn't this sound like it's going to require some effort on your part? Doesn't it seem like it's going to require something of you when you walk out of here today? What is your mind going to be set on? Is it going to be set on pursuing and pressing and focusing on this one thing, which is what Paul is calling us to right now? Each of us. He isn't just calling me. He's calling each of us to press on. This pressing, this looking forward, forgetting the past. This is what leads to spiritual maturity. Paul says, I focus on this one thing, that you might become spiritually mature, as opposed to a worldly or carnal Christian, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Not only are you pressing on, but as a spiritually mature person, you will agree with Paul. Say, that's good truth. I want to follow that. I want to act on that. And that's what he's saying, is spiritually mature people act on what is most important. Verse 15, he says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we have made. A person who is spiritually mature will have these qualities, among others. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, a spiritually mature person will love. A spiritually mature person is not preoccupied with themselves. A mature person no longer takes an interest in the sins of others. No longer keeps a record of the sins that other people have committed against them. But they rejoice in the truth. They have no desire for the evil things, and they ever try to take advantage of others. And they dedicate themselves to prayer. Spiritual maturity is obtainable. For you, you're sitting there thinking, I'm not so sure that I can become spiritually mature. I've been a Christian for a long time. I take way too much interest in the sins of other people. The first step is this. Is to humble yourself and put yourself in a teachable position. We're doing this discipleship series from Lifeway, and I can't remember. It's called Discipleship Paths or Discipleship Pathway. And in the very first page, the author of the book, speaking to the discipler, says, you know, your success or failure in this endeavor in making disciples has everything to do with the teachable position that the disciples put themselves in. So in other words, when I sit down and I'm across the table from a person or two or more, and I'm trying to disciple them, you know what? It is up to them to show up ready to learn. It's up to them to show up, put themselves in a teachable position. You know, for the 3 years that I've been here, that I've sat across the table from people, I can tell you it's very easy to discern when somebody is showing up and going through the motions. You can see the fruit of that. Versus somebody who's hungry, who's asking all these questions about what they learn, what they're doing, how they're acting. It's very easy to see when people are really teachable and they're putting themselves in that position. But you've got to do it. Are you personally taking time to study the Bible with another mature Christian? Are you doing that? How many of you are coming to Sunday school? I know that not many. Doug's got a Sunday school class right down the road here in the war room. Probably got 6 or 8 people there every Sunday at 9 o'clock. Doug, you would take more people, right? Doug would take more people. Why aren't you there? Chuck is leading a Sunday school class right down in the fellowship hall. Why aren't you there? Why aren't you participating in a small group where we're teaching fellowship? It's up to you to put yourself in a teachable position. If you are not as mature and you're not where you want to be in your Christian life, you need to think about that. Paul says to follow his example. Well, whose example are you following? Seriously, whose example are you following? And once you're spiritually mature, guess what happens? Then you reproduce. You make other disciples. This is what it means to become a spiritual parent. That is, you sit underneath a teacher who will help you to grow in your faith, that you will mature, and you will one day get to the point where you, in turn, are investing in another person. This is what it means to be a spiritual parent. And the fact of the matter is not many Christians are mature. Not many people mature to the point where they're actually teaching someone else to be a Christian, to live as a Christian. It's too hard. It takes too much time, let alone to invest the time to become the disciple, but then to be a spiritual parent and raise up other people. But you know what? This is the end goal for every single one of you, just like me. Jesus Christ wants you to become a spiritual parent, to mature spiritually so that you can invest in other people. Do you know that that's what Jesus wants from you? Every one of us. There's no exceptions. It's important to follow a godly example. Again, Paul says in verse 17, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. I just want to share, I'm going to do my best to share this briefly. I know that doesn't always work out. Some of you may or may not know that I own and used to run a business, employed people, etc. Do technology work for school districts. Again, none of that's important, but one of the probably one of the early people that I hired, his name was Tim. Jake and Jamie know him real well. I hired Tim. He worked with me for a few months, and a really good employee, hardworking. Everybody really appreciated everything he did. His son developed a tumor about the size of a softball when he was like 3 or 4. Can't remember exactly how old he was. And, of course, they are in a panic. It came out of nowhere. They were back and forth to St. Louis all the time. When he came to me basically in tears, like, you know, I can't, you know, my wife's going all the time. I can't do this anymore. What am I going to do? I said, just take as much time off as you need. It was about 2 to 3 months between him and his wife in St. Louis. And myself, I took over his service work. I got 2 or 3 other guys to fill in for me. We spent the next 2 to 3 months filling in for Tim so that he didn't have to miss being in the hospital with his wife. and with his son while he's going through this surgery. Now, I mention this for one reason. Over the next 10 years, Tim, Ryan, other key people that have worked with me have seen me do the same thing. When one guy goes down, everybody rallies around and takes care of him. We had one guy last year got in a car accident, not on work time. He was gone for 7 or 8 months, 2 months in the hospital. We kept him employed through the whole time, and his team did all of his work. You talk about somebody pretty grateful to come back to their job, helpful, thankful, ready to pitch in and help anybody else. This was the environment that we work in. Here's the thing. This is what they observed from me in leading this company. I remember the first time I, quote unquote, handed the keys over to Tim and Ryan. I said, okay, now you guys are running the business. You're running the business. One of these guys, I didn't even know this was going on. Someone called, said, you know, something happened to my knee. I'm going to have surgery. I'm going to be off work for 2 or 3 months. And both those guys said, don't worry about it. We got it covered. And they pitched in and they did this guy's work. And then I was at some meeting and they were talking about all this they were doing. And I'm sitting there it just dawned on me. These two guys had seen me do the same thing for years for other people when they went down. And I didn't have to tell them what to do. They just followed the example they had seen. You guys know what I'm saying? This is what it means to disciple and train other people, to press your values, your beliefs, to model things for other people that they might follow you. Now, I didn't have any ulterior motive other than just simply to care for people, serve people. They didn't have any other. Simply following the lead of the person in front of you. What happens when we lose focus? When the one thing that we're pursuing is no longer Jesus Christ? What happens when we stop pursuing and we lose that focus? Or if we make the choice not to focus on that one thing? Listen to Paul with tears in his eyes. Verse 18, "For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life on earth." Now remember, he is talking about professing Christians whose conduct shows what? That they have turned back to the appetites and the desires of this world. That they brag and they boast, maybe about their possessions or their achievements. That they are worldly and earthly minded, thinking only about the things here, no longer thinking about Christ, no longer making him the one thing that they pursue. What happened to these Christians? What happened to them? Tell you what happened, the world pressed them into its mold, its value system, its priorities. I mean, it really is true, keeping up with the Joneses. These people were keeping up with, I don't know who they were, but their thinking had become futile and useless, and it must be resisted. This is how you resist this worldly thinking that comes and presses you into its mold. Paul said in Romans 12:2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You know what Jesus' final commands were in Matthew 28? He said, "Go and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I command." And that teaching to obey means modeling, setting an example, walking alongside somebody to give them, teach them, and invest in them. This is by definition discipleship. How do you think you're going to transform yourself by the way you think? By allowing God to work in your heart through his word, through sitting under someone else to teach you and encourage you in your faith, that you might mature and grow. But if you will not simply take that one step of investing in God's word and allowing him to speak to your heart, putting yourself under another discipler, you are never going to have your thinking transformed. And neither will I. Or in fact, it can go backwards. Paul concluded by saying this. He said, we are citizens of heaven. Verse 20, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he brings everything under his control. We are citizens of heaven. Are, present tense. You know what that means? That means right now you are a citizen of heaven. So what do we have to look forward to as citizens of heaven? We have our earthly bodies being transformed into the glorious bodies like Christ. This is what Paul said to 1 Corinthians 15 in regard to this transformation that all of us can expect and anticipate. Looking forward, listen to this. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Listen, the Apostle Paul lived a life separated from God, even though he thought that he was living for God. The Apostle Paul and all the other Pharisees who were persecuting the church, you know, they thought they were doing God a favor by getting rid of all these heretics. They really thought that they were on the right track, that this is what God himself would do. You know, God bless us as we go destroy all these Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was deceived and confused. Once he surrendered his life to Christ and began to follow him, he discovered this awful truth that his old nature, his old sinful self, still wanted to control him. He wanted to do good, but often failed. In spite of his weakness, he was able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. You and I will never be perfect in this life, even though Christ himself expects you to pursue it. Jesus said, but you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yet like Paul, we're still expected to grow to spiritual maturity, to influence other people to follow Christ, and more than just influence them, you know, being a good guy. We're expected to lead them, teach them, and model Christian life for them. I want you just to imagine this for a moment. Imagine this for a moment. Your neighbor comes over to your house. And they say, I know you go to church. I see how you treat your wife and your kids. You always seem to be polite, very considerate, caring, and happy. What makes you so different? Then they go on to describe the hopelessness of their life, the lack of meaning and satisfaction that they have. And then they ask, how can I be like you? How can I have that peace that you seem to have? Your mind starts to race. Should I share scripture? Should I share my testimony? Should I ask them to meet me later and discuss this so you can come up with a really good answer? Or should you call Mel? You can call me, okay? I'm not telling you not to, all right? If you get stuck, give me a call. Call Doug first. If you want to phone a friend, phone Doug. Okay, just kidding. You can call me. Listen, the Apostle Peter said this. He said, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Most of us, we would want to say, time out. I want to phone a friend. Or 50-50. Let's get rid of two options. Now, for a minute, just imagine what it would be like if you had the right answers. You knew the reason for the hope that you had. You could share the love of Jesus right there with someone who had no hope, who is desperate to know that God loves them. You're free to meditate on the worst case example, the worst case scenario. Maybe you stumble, maybe you don't have the right words. But what if you did have the right words? What if you had woken up that morning and you spent some time reading in the book of John? Maybe John chapter 3. You're reflecting on Nicodemus coming before Jesus, hungry, wanting to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' tender response, his teaching to Nicodemus. Maybe this is fresh in your mind and you're thinking, it's only by surrendering and yielding your life to Jesus Christ that you're going to have that same hope that God has given me. I want to challenge each one of you as you reflect on this one thing. What if this question was posed to you? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it isn't a neighbor that comes to your house. Maybe you see someone at Walmart and you engage them in conversation. Next thing you know, they're asking you about the hope that you have. Listen, every single person in here, probably every person in here, can get on Google and do how to share the gospel. Don't you want to know how to respond to somebody who wants to know the hope that you have? Or maybe just sit down and write down like 8 or 10 or 12 of your favorite scriptures that really you find important to your faith. And then start to practice sharing this with other believers. The verses that come to your mind talk about how God saved you back then, how God is working your life today. Wouldn't it be easier when the moment came that you won't need to phone a friend? You will be that friend. Pray with me. Lord, you know everyone in this room, you know me. And you know what a difficulty it is for us to always be ready to share, really to give our, even to have a conversation at times, but to share our faith, to share the hope that we have, and yet we are commanded to know and understand this hope that we might share it with others. Lord, will you please forgive me for not being ready all the time? Will you please forgive all of us? The only hope that our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, or some people in our family have is you. Please help us not to neglect this truth. Lord, help us, like Paul, to have that same zeal, that same passion, that single-minded focus to be like Jesus, to put ourselves in a teachable position where we might learn more about you, as far as learning how to follow you, serve you, and worship you better, that we might all mature and grow and really truly become spiritual parents. Help someone else come to know you and teach them to grow in you. Lord, you've called everyone in this room to be your disciple, to become mature and become a spiritual parent. Please help us to fulfill that for your glory, Lord. And forgive us for our stubbornness. We are a stubborn people. Just like Paul said, we know the good we should do, but we don't always do it. Please don't let us give up hope or make that an excuse for not doing it tomorrow or not doing the next day. Lord, pick us up every day and fill us with that longing, that desire to follow you and be the person you've called us to be. Help us to forget the past. Some of us certainly myself, have such an awful past, Lord. Help us to forget the past, to look forward, to set our hands to the plow and never turn back. Help us to press on and persevere. God, we so desperately need you. Fill us to the measure with your Spirit that we might fulfill this, Lord. I am so thankful, Lord, for your love, for the grace that you give us, for your mercy. And I ask, Lord, that you would please use all of us for your glory and your honor, and that we would do everything that we can to please you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.